is from the book of Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Quick refresher for history and geography purposes. Corinth is a city located on a very narrow isthmus in Greece, where the Sea of the Aegean Sea and I can't remember the other one come within 3 miles of each other. And this is a very metropolitan, a very cosmopolitan, as update as a first century city could be, and a place where many, many people from different lands congregated. So that's the backdrop. Paul has been here about a year and a half ago, as described in Acts chapter 18, and now he's preparing to go back. But first, he's gotten some information from Corinth that troubles him, and he writes this letter. One of the things that has come to him are questions about immorality, and that's what this seventh chapter is about. But Paul, in this particular set of passages, has a very interesting message to set against this backdrop. So we read starting at verse 29, which is on page 995, if you care to follow along in your pew Bible. I mean, brethren, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the form of this world is passing away. Here is our lesson.
Thank you, Steve. You didn't know you were going to get a vocab lesson on isthmus, right? It's like isthmus, huh? All right. I'm not even sure I know what that means, but okay. Young people, as we get ready to spend time in the Gospel of John together today, I am wondering, and I'm not going to ask you to talk about it because there are times when it's intensely personal and times when it's intensely public, so we'll let you discern that for yourself. But I wonder what, when I ask this question, where your mind would immediately go. Can you think of a transformational experience as a Christian in your life? And not just anyone, not like, oh, that time we had communion on Christmas Eve and the snow came down, it was just so great. No, that one, like the one, you know the one where you go, everything else stopped in that moment. And if it's possible, and I don't know if it is, if it's possible for heaven and earth to be opened and me to see the heavens open like we talk about in the baptism, I am having that moment right now. Is it possible you can identify it? Susie's back there going, yeah, wait a minute, I may have something. But I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is. I want you to hold on to that for a moment because it can be intensely personal. Sure, it can be very public. It might be when we were in Nepal. That was a pretty public experience and intensely personal. It might be a time when you were with the Lord doing something that only you and the Lord were doing. It's intensely personal. Maybe it's in the context of worship. Maybe you had it on a worship experience when we were gathered together. It was just sort of you and God while the rest of us sang whatever hymn we're singing. Can you find it? Can you locate it? Can you get your mind around as best as you can? Hold on to that. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we go to the gospel this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And as you speak to us, Lord God, help us to hear what the gospel is saying for us today. And as we hear it, be changed once again by it. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Today's text is in your pew Bible on page 923 for those who like to follow as I read it with you. It is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. And as I often say when we read the Gospel on page 923, it's a story you're familiar with, certainly. But I wonder if you'll hear it or experience it or witness it as we read it together from a new perspective. Let's listen to God's word from John 1, starting in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and of Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this story, these pair of stories brought to us in the gospel. As we now stop and consider them, we ask you to speak to our hearts and to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just realized that is what I read for you from last week, as far as my sermon that I pulled up. So give me a second while I pull up the right one. I thought, wow, that seems awfully familiar. Yeah, that's the wrong one. Here we go. I want us to begin this morning as we're talking from the Gospel of John by telling you the story of Howard Storm. Howard is a retired United Church of Christ pastor who had a transformational experience in his life a number of years ago that stayed with him from when he had it all the way to the end. I heard his story in a worship service that I was recently participating in, and to be honest, as I heard it, it stuck with me. The effect of that worship story, or that worship service and Howard's story, can also stay with us as we move forward in this passage. If you want to know more about Howard, you can find him out online on YouTube and places like that where he talks about this story that I'm going to share with you. It's given him quite a bit of increased popularity because of how poignant it is. Back in the early 1980s, Howard was an art professor at the University of Northern Kentucky. During that time, he considered himself to be, in his words, an aggressive atheist. Not just an atheist, an aggressive one. I don't quite understand the difference. More than just not believing in God, Howard actively worked to keep other people from expressing their relationship of God in their life, which was hard work, but work he attended to. He was committed to it. He was, as he would say, angry against religion, against God or any expressions of God. For instance, once Howard, the art professor, assigned a project to his class and told them that as they were working on the project, if they painted anything of religious notation, anything about God, that they would automatically fail the assignment and fail his class, no exceptions. It's a pretty hard way to lead an art class in a public institution. It is an especially harsh standard to hold up to when one of the students in your class is a Catholic nun. She would fail the assignment and his class if she painted anything related to her walk with God at all. One day, Howard becomes very ill, very, very ill. He's rushed to the hospital. with severe abdominal pain. He could barely speak because the pain was so great. Through testing and through his time in the hospital in the 80s, it's determined that Howard has a perforated stomach. Now, that can be corrected pretty easily with surgery nowadays, but it's got to be done quickly. It's got to be. However, during this time in rural northern Kentucky, surgeons in the 80s were not on call over the weekend. The hospital could diagnose Howard, and they did. They could try to care for him, and they did. They could even know which surgeon to bring in, which they knew. But that individual wasn't coming in until Monday. It wasn't going to happen. He would have to wait until then. Everyone knew who could do it, but no one was able to do it. So Howard laid there, waiting those 3 days for his surgery to come. Over the course of the weekend, Howard, of course, got worse and worse. His condition was deteriorating rapidly. He slipped in and out of consciousness. He lost his ability to talk because of the pain. It was so extreme. He was alone. Howard was dying, actively dying, and no one could stop it. No one could manage it. That night, Howard had what you and I would refer to as a near-death experience. And whether or not we believe in that or not, Howard did, and it was vivid. He says that he remembers being in his room, getting off of his bed and trying to talk to his roommate who wouldn't answer. Talking to his wife, she did not answer. Engaging the staff, did not answer. He's yelling, nothing is happening. No one is hearing him. He records this all in a book that he wrote. The experience was traumatic, much more traumatic than I have time today to tell you about. It was terrifying. Howard was harassed and tormented in ways that he found hard to express in that moment. Following that experience, he begins to lose some of that aggressive atheism and his anger against God and against religion. Eventually, Howard convinces his wife, who also was an aggressive atheist, to take him to church. And at church, he actually collapses out of joy, to which his wife is very angry that he's embarrassing her in public as such. Through those services, those worship times and God with Howard, Howard begins to pray in a way that he says is a combination of the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and the Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep prayer. Over and over again, he just goes back to the same prayer over and over again as he goes through this time. We can learn something from Howard's story when we look at the Gospel of John if we take the time and we think about it. We emphasize right belief a lot in the church. And while doing so, we might also neglect, or maybe downplay is a better word, the right experience, the role experience has in shaping and molding our faith. Certainly, I'm not primarily an experiential pastor, but I recognize the necessity of the experience to ground and support the beliefs that you and I hold cherish. I've been trained many times to do and to teach good theology, but I cannot and we cannot neglect the experience of God. For instance, last week after worship, six individuals from this church sat right down here on the main aisle and recorded a roundtable discussion for ICN about fatherhood. After we were done, we were both tired and thirsty. But you could feel something in the room if you were here with us. After we were done, something had happened. I heard some good, sound theology from my fellow panel members. It was good. And in every case, there was always, intermixed with that good, sound theology, a moment, a pause. Perhaps a tear came to someone's eye. And then a story was shared that affirmed that theology, but was deeply experiential and transformational. The experience was shared in a personal way. Each story was moving. The events that we shared touched our souls, much, I assume, as they did when we had that first experience with our children. It was deep. It was an experience to witness and to cherish. And whether I succeeded as a father or not, whether I could put it into words clearly or not, which I think I struggled to do a little bit, it didn't matter. The experience was rich. It was deep. Jesus says in our text to these young disciples who don't have a lot to go on yet theologically, come and see. Come and experience. Come and participate in this story with me, even though you don't know where it's going. You see, part of seeing, as John is talking about it through the voice of Jesus, is the illogicality of it. Illogicality brought Howard back to God in my first story. Who would have believed that Howard was tormented in the way he claims to have been tormented, and yet he found the Lord in the midst of that? Who would have believed that he witnessed something in that first worship service that brought him physically to his knees and helped him to reject his aggressive atheism? Who might have believed that this man, this Jesus, would have seen a future disciple under the tree contemplating the ministry that he would be called to, and he would use Philip to bring him around? You see, historically in the life of the Christian church, a lot of the experience that transforms us, that changes us, that moves us toward God, like Howard experienced it, are in fact illogical. Perhaps a better way to say illogical is unorthodox, non-traditional. These involve seeing something or experiencing something or being involved in something that few other people have been. For every Luther and Calvin and Bart and Erasmus that come along teaching and writing good, strong biblical theology that I uphold and you believe in, we can also, right alongside of them, talk about men and women like John Wesley, who found his heart strangely warmed when he met Christ at a revival. We can think about how Julian saw the world as a hazelnut sitting in God's hand, which was a story for her about the immenseness of God over creation, watching out for it. Soren Kierkegaard is credited with saying, "Show me someone who's a Christian because they have read the entire Bible, and I will show you someone who has not yet become a Christian." He was committed to the necessity of the experience of God, not just in believing good, sound theology. Seeing as Jesus is speaking about it requires us to do something different, to think about it different, to engage the encounter differently. From seeing, as Howard learned about it in his story, we are asked by God to adopt a different posture moving forward. You see, as a Christian, you and I stand on the edge, oftentimes in our walk, of absurdity. And what does Christ ask us to do? Take a leap of faith. The experience of God with us, God seeing us under our own tree, we learn from that moment and we make the decision because of it. This is what happens in our story. This is what has happened in Philip's life as he brings Nathanael to God. Jesus sees him and he calls him. Come and see what is next. Philip, go find me someone who will come and see. Become a disciple. Be one of the people who will take my message out into the world even before you know what it is or can express it fully. Philip, in this case, make a choice. He has to take a leap of faith. Go and find someone. And Philip will do this over and over again in his Christian walk. Philip will take what happens in his life and in this moment, and he will preach it into Greece and Syria after Jesus is gone. Not the most hospitable environment. Jesus will ask Philip, this Philip, who is going to feed these 5,000 people, Philip, in the Gospel of John? And he has an answer. It's illogical and it's absurd. Philip will speak to Andrew in John 12 on behalf of the Gentiles who are coming to Jesus, which was not the expectation. Was not Jesus sent just to the chosen Israelites? Philip makes the leap. And it changes the church. Philip was around, we know, during John the Baptist's ministry, tradition tells us. He has experienced a great deal already. It was Philip who was with Jesus at the first wedding, the first miracle, the wedding at Canaan. He took the leap of faith over and over again. In the case of our text, it was with Nathanael. Come and see what is happening. And because of it, his life was different. And so this leads our time away from just reporting about it and reminding you about it, what's happening in our life when we come and see. And it leads us to consider questions like, why did you come to Jesus Church in the first place? Why did you leave behind one life for this life as a member of the body of Christ? And you called that choice better. Why is it that important? And I believe that it is. For us to gather together in the midst of a pandemic for worship, either virtually or in person. Why is it important? Was it because of the Apostles' Creed that we'll confess in just a couple of minutes together that brought you here or caused you to log into the virtual service? Or did you come here, and this is why I asked you young people to find that moment, was it a moment, an event, an encounter with another person whom the mysteries of God were revealed to you that brought you to this spot in time? Certainly right believing and right affirming are a necessary part of worship, our service and structure. And I fully support that and will always. I am a Calvinist at heart. But it was that first experience, even if that experience was only slight and for just a moment, that maybe no one else shared with you, that put you here with God in this moment. I didn't go to seminary any of the three times that I did because of what I knew Calvin and Luther and Barth and Bonhoeffer and others wrote. Yes, they were in my mind, and yes, I read them a lot. Instead, it was the experience that brought me to Christ. What happened in that moment that was different? We go to Jesus because of the invitation to come and see that changes us in ways we understand and in ways we do not. The outcome may have been unclear or illogical or unorthodox, but that should never deter us from coming and seeing from Him. I wonder, where are you being called today to come and see? Where is the call in your life to experience the goodness of God, the personhood, the presence? Where will you find that loving healing and that hope that you need? That is what's going on in our text as Philip goes to Nathanael. Come and see. I know the answer. I have experienced it. Let me share it with you. And more than that, who are you called to find sitting under their own tree and invite them to come and see the person of Jesus for themselves? Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to gather together this morning to spend time in your word and consider this story. Help us each to find those moments, to witness those experiences, to be changed by them. And not just to leave them behind, but allow them to change and help us to grow and transform. And as we are transformed, help us to share those moments with the people around us, next to us, in front and behind us, who will see tomorrow and walk with in the future. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand as you are able, as we do come together, and confess in one voice the faith we have come to believe in? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And as we continue in our worship of Almighty God, it's been time being the church in ministry and in prayer. First, where have you seen God at work? Amy.
I was walking home and I ran into my neighbor and I said she had been to India. I asked the people in the church in India and she said, well, my mom.
It is indeed strong faith to see in a neighbor. Thanks for sharing that story of us, the time you spent with your neighbor and walking the dog and hearing about sort of a shared experience of grief. But this woman saying, my mom is with Jesus. And that perspective does help. It is God at work, I think. Where have you seen God at work? Steve.
Your question to the young people this morning about a life-changing moment in terms of their faith brought a memory came flooding back over me. And I know we usually set this in a perspective of the present day, but this occurred when I was in junior high, which to our young people is probably stony. But I had a very good friend whose name was David, and David was pestering me to come to this youth group that he had started attending. We both attended Lutheran churches in the town where we grew up. And I kept putting him off and putting him off and putting him off. Well, we both played football, and this was eighth grade. And neither one of us was particularly good. I think we were second or third string. But David played linebacker, and I played running back. And the few times that I actually got a handoff and he was coming to tackle me, I could always avoid his tackle with a pretty sloppy spin move because David was fast, but he did not stop.
Okay.
And one day at practice, he got, and I bang him down. And he jumped up and he said, now you got to come to that youth group. And I did.
Yeah.
The next time, and it happened to be at his church, and it was life changing. It was called Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ, and I participated right through my college years. So,
thanks for sharing that story with us of your relationship with David, your friend from junior high school who finally, eventually, got you down on the ground tackling you once, and now you got to come to youth group. Was his response so? God uses all sorts of experiences, doesn't he, to bring us back to his side? He does. Thanks for sharing that. Where have you, church family, seen God at work? Julie.
So we kind of mentioned this already. Actually, I have two, but the round table that we put together last week to send to ICN for the men's leadership conference in Liberia, it was, I moderated.
Well, thanks for sharing the first one, your comments and your feedback about the roundtable with ICN. It was a very strong. I had a great impression of it myself after we were done. I can say, for those who didn't see the email, I sent it to Julie and the men who participated. That talk will be shared. Don Windham got it. It took about 40 minutes for my email to actually send it because it was a giant set of files we sent. But they got them, and Sharif in Liberia will receive all those, he said, and they will be using those as part. We had hoped that God would use them and that maybe they would use them, maybe they cut them up, or we prepped them in a way they could be taken apart if needed to. And he said, we're going to make sure these get used. They're really excited about having this stuff from us and really wanted the folks at Plains to know how blessed they are. So it was a real God moment for all of us involved. So that's one God at work, sir, but you said you have a second.
Sang that, and it just reminds me that God is a part of the world. Yeah. He is watching it.
Absolutely. We do need to bring God closer to us. Thanks for sharing that second story about our first hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, and how a line in that verse that downward bends his burning eye, glowing eye, something like that, that really spoke to your heart. Thanks for sharing that with us this morning. Are there other joys and concerns? Bert, or God at Work stories. Bert.
Yeah, two of them.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me.
It's okay.
Pleasant surprise, Dad.
That's it. Thanks for sharing with us this morning, Bert. We're glad to hear from Suman that he called you and that that was a blessing of a phone call. Glad to hear he is doing well. And we are glad to hear that God is at work. Your guardian angel is keeping an eye on you. That's a good thing. Where have you seen God at work? And thank you for sharing with us this morning. As you saw me pick up my phone as we were talking here, we received a prayer concern from Jay at home watching us virtually, asking for prayers for a friend who has been diagnosed with liver cancer. And so we will keep Jay's friend in our prayers. Do you have other joys and concerns to share today? Steve. We will keep your niece in our prayers this morning. She has returned to the hospital with some complications because of a surgery, certainly. Tiffany. We will keep your Aunt Cornelia in our prayers. She's having a biopsy this week, and we do join you in praying that it comes back negative. Thank you. Are there others today? Kathy, sorry, that light sometimes gets me. I apologize, Kathy.
Continued prayers for Victoria. She is still in hospital. I just saw an update today. They had at least started to be able to take some food for feeding to. She's still getting most of her nutrition intravenously. They're hoping to be able to transition her more to that.
Mm-hmm. It does sound very difficult, yeah. We will keep Victoria in our prayers. She's come through her surgery. She's doing well in a sense, but she's still in the hospital. And she's able to get some food, but primarily it is still through a feeding tube. She's having some additional medication added for the pain, and so we will pray for her. And as Kathy reminded us, pray for her family who are going through so much being out in New Jersey together. Continue also to keep Amy in our prayers. She's got some scans this week, and it is a treatment week, so it's going to be a both an emotional and a physically difficult week. So we will pray for her.
And once again, I'd also like to please continue praying for Tyler.
And we will also keep Tyler in our prayers as he has had some negative reactions to medication. They've been trying to switch and get the right brand, air quotes, right, for that for him. So we will pray for all three of them today. Thank you. Are there other joys and concerns? Julie.
Yeah, just continue praying for
Thanks for the update on your Bob's dad, Bob. As he is, they still cannot visit him as a family as he had heart surgery this week. He's in a regular room now, and there's a hope that he'll be getting to come home soon. But as with a lot of things in the hospital, it just takes time, and there's a lot of unknowingness. So we will pray for Bob Jr., Bob the Third, and all of the family and friends involved, certainly. Indeed, the board does work well together. Someone who just witnessed that meeting and sort of listened, it is a testimony of God at work in your lives, and you work together well. So we give God praise for the board. Thank you. Are there others this morning? Then, oh, Julie.
You know, we should, they're not here, but we should pray for the ladies.
Yes.
2018.
Yes, as some of you may have seen in the email, Janine Paletti's mother has passed away, so we do need to continue to keep them in our prayers. There will not be, as you may have seen in that email, visitation, calling hours. They don't even know about the Mass yet. So they need God's comfort in the midst of their time of grief. So thanks for reminding us of that. Are there other joys and concerns today? Then let us be the... Uh-oh, Nancy. Sorry.
I wasn't sure how to say this.
Okay. Well, we will pray for your brother's granddaughter, that she's being tested for COVID. There's some symptoms there, and we will pray that that test comes back. No, no, symptom.
Mother had it.
Okay. Okay. Sure. 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 We will keep them in our prayers today. Thank you. Are there other joys and concerns? Then let us be the church. Gracious and loving God, thank you for gathering us together as the body of Christ. Whether we are gathered as the body of Christ in this room, gathered virtually across Zoom and Facebook, whether we are participating in the service on Sunday morning or later in the week, we thank you for being with us in our lives, for speaking to us, through your word, through our community, through our fellowship, through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being there for us. We lift up the needs of this congregation. We lift the joys to you because we know you are present. You are listening. You are close by. We thank you for the ministry first, Lord, of this church and the nursery school. That the board, as Julie reminded us, worked well together. They came together in a situation that required adaptability, and they adapted, and they were present, and they cared. So, Lord, continue to be with them. Continue to give them wisdom and understanding as they continue themselves the work through a school year. Keep the children and the staff safe. Keep their families safe in this year. We join Jay and Bonnie today in lifting up a friend of theirs who has been diagnosed with liver cancer. Lord, be with them. Lord, as the treatment plans begin to unfold, resolve that issue. Heal their body today. We think of Steve's niece who has been on our hearts and in our prayers before, as she has returned to be in the hospital again with complications following a surgery. Resolve those complications quickly. Heal her body so that she can be at home soon. We think of Tiffany's aunt, Cornelia, and the anxiety that will come, certainly as a biopsy is done this week, bring back negative results for them. Bless them with that. Be with Victoria today, still in the hospital in New Jersey, and her family. Still suffering with great amount of pain, Victoria is. Glad to hear she is beginning to take some food in. Lord, continue to help that transition and provide the medication that alleviates the pain for her. Be with Tyler as he himself deals with issues of medication and pain as they try to resolve that for him. Provide a healing in his life. Be with Amy. She's got a busy week this week. Scans as well as treatment give her not just the physical strength to endure, but the spiritual, emotional grounding that sees her through this time. Watch over Amy. We pray for Bob's father, who has been in the hospital this week himself, recovering from a surgery. We are glad to hear, as we were when it happened, that the surgery came off without a hitch, that he is well following it. But now, as this family is unable to visit one another, Lord, be with them. Heal Bob, get him home safely. Glad to hear he's in a regular room. Be with his family, those caring for him in the hospital. We think of the Paletti family as they continue through a time of grief following the passing of Janine's mother. In the midst of an uncertain time, as we have lived with for nearly a year now, Lord, we are glad to know you are unshakable, unmovable, our rock and our refuge. Be with the Palettis today. Help them to lean upon you as they need to. And finally, we lift up Nancy's brother's granddaughter, as there are some COVID issues in the family. We pray that as the tests come back and as quarantines happen, that full health would be found, that there would be no issue there for this young lady. Be with her family as they shuffle her around, trying to keep her away from this virus. And be with us as a church and as a community as we continue to minister in a difficult time. Give us your grace and understanding so that we can meet the needs of our community, our church, our friends, and our families in a way that Christ once met our needs personally. And Lord, now as we continue to worship you, as we go our separate ways after this service, be with us, protect us, and guide us. And hear us as we come together now in one voice to offer you the first prayer, which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.